Once again, good morning. You know, it's such a joy to come every Sunday, every Lord's Day, and worship God together with all the saints, with all the visitors that come. And for as many as I recognize and know, this is such a great day, the day of that we can come together in spirit and truth to love and honor and worship our great God and Savior. And we're thankful that He has allowed us the privilege, the blessing to be able to do this. And as we go day to day in life, there are many of us, and I think we would be able to recognize this point, that there are many who struggle often throughout the week. And our struggles are everything from just a light problem to a heavy, heavy burden. And we have to be able to deal with those things rightly. And oftentimes, we have the opinion, many people do, that money can buy anything. Money can buy happiness. Money can buy love. I don't think it was until the mid-60s when these five great men came over from England and taught us that money can't buy love. But we all think that money is so powerful, that money can give us great possessions. Money can give us power, positions, and status in life. And the truth is that the world that is driven by this physical thinking is forgetting the gospel of Christ. And what we have in great riches, the advantages that many people have, but when it comes to guilt, we realize that that's a direct result of sin. And all the money in the world, all the gold in the world, can't resolve that problem. It can't take away the feelings that we have because of guilt. The title of today's lesson is Guilt Better Than Gold. And I'm hoping that through this lesson we'll understand some very basic principles about our guilt and how to deal with that properly. Because you cannot buy 1 ounce of freedom with all the gold in the world. And yet if you allow guilt and the feelings that come from that to work within you, you can be relieved, refreed from that kind of guilt. You know, I think about so many people oftentimes, maybe they decide, well, I didn't like that preacher's sermon. I didn't like what he said. I'm not even sure if I'm ever going to go back. You know, he just made me feel so guilty. And maybe sometimes you look around and a friend may reveal to you that there's so-and-so over here that every time I talk to them, they kind of convict me and I don't want to talk to them anymore. They make me feel so guilty. And the most detrimental aspect of this is when someone refuses at some point or another to read God's Word. Because God's Word convicts me. And that happens. And I want you to be thinking about this. Guilt has a God-given purpose. Guilt has a God-given mechanism. It isn't to make us feel good, it's to make us feel bad. Think about pain in this physical world. How when things hurt, it causes us to turn away from them. To stop doing whatever that was that caused us to hurt. I have a son named Tony, and when he was just this tall, we had to heat our house with a space heater. And you know those space heaters, they just get really, really hot. You could cook eggs on the surface easily. And we told them children many, many times, don't touch the space heater. Well, Tony went over and put both his hands right on that thing. And I'll tell you what, them hands came off really fast. And he never again. Pain does that. Pain's designed to do that. God did that on purpose. He designed us that way so that our physical pain would stop us from doing the things that hurt us. When I cut my finger off, it hurt. Guess what? I don't do that anymore. Pain is supposed to do its job in the physical world. We have a sister, Dina, who had to go to the hospital because she had pain. We have a sister, Betty, who had to go to the hospital to have a knee replacement because she had so much pain. We react to pain. Pain is a good thing. Pain teaches us what not to do, what to stay away from. God built the mechanism of pain for our good. For our good. And listen, all sin will cause pain and guilt. And that's God's way of saying, listen, you have to stop that. If we look at the definition here of pain, according to Webster, there's three ways in which they describe it. The fact of having committed a breach or conduct, especially violating the law, that would cause some kind of guilt. Secondly, he says the state of one who has committed an offense, especially consciously, and they realize they're deserving of blame. And that would cause you to feel the pain of guilt. But I like that third one, the idea of feelings. Feeling of deserving blame. Especially for imagined offenses or from a sense of inadequacy. So when we do something wrong, we should feel some kind of pain, some kind of emotion should be welling up. Let me feel that. It's telling me something. And as we've read in the Scriptures this morning in your hearing, when we think about Romans chapter 9, we're all guilty. And therefore we should all, from time to time, feel some kind of pain. Why would any of us in this room spend 1 minute more with doubt, with feelings of inadequacy, with pain and guilt, when we could eliminate it in a moment? Why would we do that? When all we have to do is seek the Lord to eliminate that doubt, eliminate that guilt, eliminate that pain. By being open and forthright about every sin that beseeches us, by changing our path, by repenting of that sin, we can eliminate it. Why not? Why wouldn't I correct the things in my life, even to the saving of my soul? Why would I not do that? You know, it's not like that 1,000-piece puzzle. You sit for days and weeks and sometimes months. For me, it would be years trying to put those 1,000 pieces together. And at the very end, you get it all done and there's one piece missing. Talk about pain. But you see, God's not like that. God has every single piece to the puzzle of life. And when you find yourself without a piece and you need help, God can give you peace. He can help you. And He can eliminate that pain. The peace of this world isn't like the peace of God. When we seek the Lord, He knows how to eliminate our suffering. And so feelings of guilt is just like feelings of pain. It's designed to get you to wake up and to change direction, allow that to work in your life as it should. And we see that guilt is better than gold in that sense because it can help free you. And all the money in the world can't do that. You know, let's be clear. If we consider the text from Romans chapter 3, and we ask the question, why do I feel guilty about this or that? Let me tell you, it's because you're guilty. And I'm guilty. The fact is, we're all guilty. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, verse 9 there. In Romans 3, we previously charged both Jews. It's men, women, Jews, Greeks. It doesn't matter who you are. When you look at that text, all are under sin. You look at what Paul is writing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. In verse 12, he says, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. Have we ever turned aside from God? Have we ever not really sought God when we needed something and we just can't figure out why the pain continues? Why does that feeling continue within me? Are you walking according to your own ways? Are you insistent upon dealing with things in your way? Then you become unprofitable to God. You're guilty. And I want you to think, you know, as we look at this in verse 18, there's no fear before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And sometimes we get that way. The pride of life. We start thinking that, you know, I'm here and I'm powerful, I'm strong, and I don't need to fear God. And then we have problems. And are those problems ever resolved? Paul's conclusion there in verse 19, and now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see that? Guilty before God. And we didn't read verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of sin. None of us are righteous. And listen, at some point in time when we come to that age where we can understand we violate God's law, and whether that's a perceived violation or an actual violation, we should feel guilty. We should feel culpable and responsible for our actions. And we know from the guilt that our sins must merit condemnation or blame. God has made us feel these things again so that we can know what to do. We can find that change. We can seek after God. And God, again, makes us feel that way. His intention is for our good. And my friends, this is a heavy burden. In Isaiah chapter 57, in that verse 20, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the wicked, you see that? The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. As we go through life and we suffer and feel guilty and we're not, it seems like we just can't get rid of it or shake it. And then maybe it's because we're not seeking the Lord, but our life gets all stirred up. We're covered with this mire and this dirt that goes around with us. People can see it in us. They see us. They can see that we're troubled. In verse 21, he goes on and says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No peace, because we just allow this feeling. I know I'm not doing right. I know there's something that I need to do. But instead of seeking the Lord, we just live with the pain. We live with the sorrow. When we violate God's law, we're just like that troubled sea, all stirred up in mire and mud and dirt, and it becomes a part of our existence. It's seen by people. They know we're struggling. It's seen by God. And He certainly knows. So what we do before God, it matters. Even though our society may teach otherwise. Politicians who constantly will say, we intend to do this, we intend to do that, but they never perform. School teachers, they actually teach young people today that it isn't what you perform, it's more your intention. When you intend to do good, that's the right way. Employers, sometimes they can't keep employees today. These young people who come to work and their intention is to get a paycheck. And they're not willing to perform to get that paycheck. You know, that didn't pop up out of nowhere. That popped up out of wrong teaching. And when we look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, what we conclude is that our performance without God is doomed to fail because all are under sin. How we deal with guilt makes a difference. Guilt can destroy us, or it can be worth more than gold. It can guide us and direct us to do what is right. Guilt can be the precursor of washing our souls by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, His gospel. It can wash the mire and the dirt right off, preserving our souls for eternity with the Father. But unapplied, or improperly applied, guilt, the feelings that go along with that, that lead your soul right into the damnation of hell. And it all depends on how we view ourselves oftentimes in comparison with God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. In Isaiah chapter 6 and 1 through 5. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my knees have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen to what He's saying. I'm a sinner. Woe is me. I've failed before the Lord God, the Holy One, the hosts of heaven. I feel guilty. What about you? What about me? Do we have the kind of attitude that causes us to realize that God is holy above all things? He wants us to be holy above all things, and every manner of sin, everything that causes us to feel guilt should be addressed quickly. It should be done right now. This very moment. What's in your mind? You know, what is this message today at this point in time causing you to think about? Is it something that you haven't dealt with? Some manner of guilt, some feeling that you have, something you know you should do, but what are you going to do with it? Do you feel this way? Like Isaiah? Do you understand your real state? Or are you feeling like, I'm not a sinner? This doesn't apply to me, Brother Dave. You're thinking of somebody else. I can think of many people in this world that applies to. Boy, just look around the room, boy. Let me tell you. You know what Peter did on one occasion when Jesus came and Peter fell down on his knees at the face of Jesus and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, Peter understood how great God is and how much we need Him. We are somehow better than Isaiah, that we don't just say, woe is me, I'm a sinner, better than Peter. And if you feel like that, let me tell you, bro, my friends and brethren, that that's in your head. That is not reality. And it goes back to what Paul said. The whole matter, the whole world, we're all under sin. We've all sinned and fallen short. We've all come short of the glory of God. And when we think about this, we're all included in that little tiny three-letter word, all. Well, what then do we do with our feelings of guilt? How do we deal with them? And these questions are crucial. They're critical questions. How do we answer? how we answer will lead us either to carry the unnecessary weight, again, to the end of the loss of our soul, or the removal of the guilt to the saving of our soul. It's how we deal with guilt. It will either make us better than gold, or it'll cause unnecessary burdens and uselessness. So your feelings of guilt, you know, they're like a poking, a nuisance, an unbearable burden sometimes. But they're only valuable if you handle them right. Only if you consider them greater than gold to the helping of your soul. So let's consider some ways that the Bible gives example of people who improperly dealt with their guilt. And we're beginning, as we think about dealing with guilt the wrong way, think of Adam and Eve in the garden. One of the ways that they dealt with their guilt was by isolation. You see, they isolated themselves. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, or 3 rather, you look at Genesis chapter 3, and we know that they've sinned, and now they know they've sinned. And in verse 9, the Lord called to Adam, and He said, "Where are you?" Of course, God knew where Adam was. That was for Adam's benefit. And Adam says, "I heard a voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." He didn't seek the Lord because of his sin. He hid himself. He tried to hide from God. He isolated himself from the eyes of the Lord. And we realize that when that happened, often sometimes we find ourselves doing the same thing. People handle this the same way. They turn away from the Bible. They turn away from the church. They turn away from the preaching. They turn away from fellowship with God's people, because every time they come to worship, every time they hear a sermon, every time they read their Bibles, they start to feel pain. And instead of resolving the problem, they isolate themselves. They hide away. And the reason is because all these things make us aware of our guilt. I have a friend named Michael. Michael left his wife and his children. But before Michael left his wife and his children, Michael and I were an army of God's people working together side by side. Every restaurant, every store, every time we met somebody, we talked about Jesus. We preached the gospel. We tried to get people to understand they need the salvation of the Lord. When Michael left his wife and children, our time together began less and less and less. And I will tell you that Michael, when he made the decision to leave his wife, he came to my house, and while he was upstairs in my bedroom, he and I alone, and he wept bitterly. He wept and wept. I mean, he just blubbered. He couldn't talk. And then from that point, we went out to a state park in the area and we walked around and talked. Michael knew that he couldn't leave his wife and be with another. Then Michael married another. Now Michael doesn't talk to me, because we bring up the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that sin, that guilt from that sin, the feelings that he has kept him out of the church. He hasn't been in a worship service since shortly after he left his wife and children. And after he got married, he never attended a worship service. Because our guilt will divide us if we don't use it as good as gold and allow it to save us. It's kind of like 1 Kings chapter 18 and at verse 17 when Ahab meets Elijah. What did he say? "Oh, is that you, O troubler of Israel?" So now when you meet up with somebody in the church and you know you're living in sin, instead of saying, "Help me, pray with me, let's study together, I want to get out of this, I don't like this feeling," you say, "Listen, I don't have time for you. I don't want to talk to you, you old troubler." It doesn't work when you isolate yourself from God's people. It doesn't work when you isolate yourself from the church or from His Word. Because then guilt has no value. Guilt becomes worthless. and it does not do what God intended it to do. The other thing that people do in the garden, we notice that they blame everybody else for their problems. Think about that. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, what happened when the man was confronted and God confronted Adam? He says, "The woman you gave me." Right? We've all heard that. You just blame somebody else. I'm hiding down here in fear, and it's not because I did anything wrong, it's that woman you gave me. That woman you gave me. Adam knew who sinned. He knew it was his fault, but no, it's not my fault, it's her fault. And then when God confronted Eve, what did Eve say? The serpent. It's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. Think about it. You made me do it. I used to say that all the time. Remember Sharon? She could attest to this. Driving down the road, somebody flashes their bright lights at me because one of my lights is burned out and I have my brights on and they don't understand. It's not my fault. It's because the lights burned out. So I turned my car around. I ran into them, drove them off the road. And I said, "You made me mad." But you know what I learned from God? You can't make me mad. The only one that makes me mad is me. If I don't deal with my anger properly. Well, we can blame other people. And we can say, "You made me do it." We can say, "It's not my fault." You can say, "It's somebody else's problem. Because I'm fine." And what we really need to do is take a long, long, long look into a mirror. And I don't know, you think about this. There used to be a time when I would brush my hair in the morning and shave, that I would look in the mirror, but I couldn't look into my own eyes. There was a time when that happened, and such a release when God straightened that particular thing in my life and I was able to look at myself in the mirror. Of course, that's a short-lived thing because every once in a while something else comes up. But you need to take a look in the mirror. Look at the one responsible and recognize who that person is. The person that's responsible for hurting. The person that's responsible for their own actions. Responsible for their words. Responsible for their choices. I have a brother who cannot keep a wife. I've mentioned it before. And I will tell you that every time he left that a woman to marry another woman, it wasn't because he has a problem. It's because she's got a problem. I don't remember how many, 5 times, I can't remember. But it was always her fault. "Dave, I can't live with her anymore. She this, she that, she this." What's the common denominator? Look in the mirror. The common denominator is the guy you're looking at. It isn't the 5 wives you left. Not to say they were perfect, that they didn't have problems, but it's not them. Apply that to your life. If there are things that you just can't seem to get right, start looking in the mirror. Start looking in the mirror of God's Word and figure out what in the world you're not doing that you should be doing. Seek the Lord. That's what makes guilt better than gold. Some people can't keep a friend. They seem to go through friends like popcorn because they're looking at it all wrong. Well, if I can't isolate myself and I can't hide from God, what else can I do? What other kind of ways do I do this? Well, I justify my guilt. I justify my guilt. You think of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following, and Jesus he's talking to a lawyer, and the lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written?" And of course, that lawyer, he's not unversed in the Scriptures, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And shortly after that, what did Jesus do? You know, Jesus didn't say, "Yep, you're right." We see in verse 29 that this lawyer, he didn't want to deal with his sin. Jesus could see right through him. Jesus knew that he wasn't treating people, his neighbor, the way that he should. That he wasn't willing to just love his neighbor regardless of what his neighbor does. He only wanted to justify himself. In verse 29, it says that very clearly. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus, he knew what Jesus was saying. And so what did Jesus do? He went right into teaching a parable, didn't he? The parable of the Good Samaritan. He was trying to guide that man in the right path. To eliminate his guilt, show him the truth, show him the way, so that he could stop feeling the way he does and come closer to God. That's all we need to do. So many people try to rationalize their guilt. They try to justify themselves instead of doing something to deal with it. I can tell you how many times, I can't tell you. I cannot tell you how many times I tried to justify my guilt, my feelings. Innumerable. And then along came God. And the power of His Word. And seeking Him. Some people, they get rash. You know, I find a lot of people are much worse than I am. That's what we say, right? Well, yeah, I get angry here and there, but you know, there's people out there. That guy that's tailgating me is worse than me. While I'm slamming on my brakes. And really? Just justify it. Let me tell you about sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. You're looking at me? Boy, you better be looking at them. I'm not that bad. What about smoking? There's brethren who smoke and they hide it from us, from the church. And when they're confronted with it, what do they say? Well, listen, you know, nicotine, that's just as bad as caffeine. What about drinking alcohol? Jesus made water into wine. Yeah, listen. We cannot spend our lifetime isolating everybody else, justifying our guilt. We can't say to the Lord that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, soul, body, everything, and we love our neighbors ourselves, and we don't. What that man in Luke chapter 10 was trying to do is rationalize his own sin, trying to remove the sense of guilt, but that doesn't work. Because it's not how God designed guilt to work. Those feelings that we have when we know that we're not right will be with us through eternity into hell if we don't deal with them the way God intended. Another way people try to remove their feelings that result from guilt is by means of man-made remedies. Think about that. Hosea chapter 4 and at verse 12. You know, my people counsel they ask counsel from their wooden idols. And I know that, Brother Dave, I don't have any wooden idols. There are no idols in my house. I know that's wrong. I don't have any pictures of Jesus, any crosses on the wall. I don't have any wooden idols. Yeah, I feel bad for what I've done, and I know I'm guilty. And I've given it all up. But they're giving it up to the wrong things. Instead of repenting and ridding themselves of the problem, I'm going to seek my wooden idol. And maybe, you know, I'll seek the counsel of a psychiatrist. A psychiatrist who doesn't have any knowledge of the Bible. He doesn't have spiritual intuition or understanding. Maybe that's my wooden idol. You know, I'm going to listen to this man. He's going to tell me where my problems come from. He's going to tell me that they're really the fault of my parents. That's an easy one. He's going to tell me my problems aren't because of me. It's because people have dumped on you all your life. That's why you have these problems. No. But that becomes a wooden idol. You're acting this way because your father acted that way. You're acting this way because the church convinces you of guilt. So you need to get out of that church. There's a sister in this room who had a counselor who told her that very thing. You need to get out of that church thing. Quit reading your Bible. It's messing you up. Remove any friends that offend you. Because they're the problem. It's not you. See, those are our wooden idols. Seeking a man-made remedy that can't really help me. Maybe my wooden idol's a bottle of booze. Maybe I drink a little to make myself feel better. Maybe it's pills. Think about that. Maybe for some, it's a sexual pleasure. Well, my wife isn't dealing with me properly, so I'm going to go out from house to house, from flower to flower like a bee. And I'm going to find release from these bad feelings. These are all man-made remedies. They're synthetic. And they have no real power in spiritual things. No one can eliminate your guilt or their own guilt by suppressing them for a moment because they bubble up. They come back. You have to deal with it. And the most dangerous of all, of course, is to have your mind seared like with a hot iron. You see that? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We think about that. Having their consciences seared with a hot iron, it happens because so many people continue in sin for so long that at some point in time, it just doesn't feel bad anymore. They no longer have any conscience, no awareness. They're not feeling bad about what they're doing because I've been doing it for so long. And it's become simple. What this means is that your conscience is being murdered by your actions, by your choices. You're killing the conscience that God gave you so that you could find release. And so you just keep doing the things that you're doing. The wonderful mechanism that God places in every soul to protect them from this, to bring them to Himself, to save them from an eternal hell, this feeling, this guilt has died in you. And you don't even realize it. You've engaged in sinful activity for so long that that activity doesn't bother you anymore. You've said to God, God, His invitation, you've said no to God's invitation for so many years that it just doesn't bother you anymore. You've killed your good conscience. You've made guilt worthless instead of better than gold. And because of that, you've suppressed your feelings for so long that you no longer can feel them. Now you say, well, that used to bother me. Yeah, Dave, that used to bother me, but it's not so bad. I used to feel convicted when the preacher preached, but not so much now. Ladies, maybe you remember the first time you put on something that was a little not so modest. And the shame that you might have felt. And then you go out into public, and next time, and next time, and next time, and there's no more shame. You don't even feel it anymore. Men, remember the certain words that are spoken at work, things that you used to say, hey, you know what, I don't want to hear that anymore. I'm going to go over here and be my... If you guys can't stop that kind of language, and then over time, you start, you know what, it's just normal. And maybe people tell jokes that are off color, and I'll use that as a nice way of saying filthy, dirty. And you used to just, I don't want to hear it, stop. And now you tell the same jokes yourself. And you pass it on. You're killing your spirit that God gave you. You're searing your conscience. What are you doing? What you're doing in all these cases is the same. You're killing, beating to death your conscience. In Proverbs chapter 29 and at verse 1, Solomon wrote, "He who is often rebuked and hardened his neck." Somebody that gets rebuked and they harden their neck, they become stiff-necked. You know, I can sin. I can be rebuked many times. But then I've just become stiff-necked. I don't want to hear it anymore. Brother, don't talk to me about sin. Talk to me about smooth things. And I'll listen. But smooth things don't remove your guilt. It makes it possible for you to live with it. That's what it does. It's like a person who's suffering on the internet when they're surfing the internet and they come across the pornographic site and they just hit keys and close their eyes and, man, I don't want to see that. But over time, it becomes more and more acceptable. Over time, you begin to look for the sights. You see, what you're doing is you're beating to death your own conscience. You go to a movie. How many times have I heard, I'm going to tell you, this really bugs me for a Christian to tell me what movie they went to see. And then they follow that up with, it would have been such a great movie if they had just taken out the nudity. It would have been such a great movie if they just didn't curse God and use that bad language. And all you're doing is beating your conscience to death. The feeling you should have that says, I need to say yes to God, is gone. You've destroyed it. And you can't blame that on Adam. You can't blame that on Eve. And you can't blame it on the devil. You can't hide from it. You can't justify it. And you can't find some man-made remedy for it. You can. Because what happens is when you participate in these activities, the more and more, the longer you go along, the cursing, the nudity, your hope of eternal life with God in heaven diminishes along with your feeling. So you're not only beating your conscience to death, but you're beating your soul to eternal death. What about one? Slipping into despair is another way when we think about that. We're slipping into despair. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. Judas, he's being paid that 30 pieces of silver. He sees that the Lord is being found guilty, that they're going to crucify the Lord. He takes that back and he throws it down. He feels really bad. But what Judas didn't do was seek the Lord. His guilt became powerless, valueless. And he went and hung himself. Because he didn't allow that mechanism that God put into place to cause him to come to God. There was no value, no feelings that could have helped him. No mechanism outside of what God intended for us to repent, to come back. And I would pray even now that anybody in this room that has this some thought in their head or their heart right now that I haven't been doing right, get up today and deal with it. Don't wait another day, because every day you wait, you destroy that mechanism. And you can slip into despair to the point where there is no return. There's no value in that. But there is hope and there's remedy for all these things. And I want to get to those right now. You see, God made a system. He has this mechanism. And the mechanism is better than gold because it's our guilt, our feelings. Think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. chapters 11 and 12. What did David do? David committed adultery, and then along comes chapter 12, and Nathan, he comes in, and he tells David, "You've sinned." In short, summarizing here, paraphrasing, "You've sinned. It's you. You're the man." And what did David do? Well, I know, but you know, it's not that bad. Come on, Nathan. Adultery, murder. He exposed his sin. And what happened was David was eaten up by that sin. He was eaten up by guilt. He found himself responsible. He blamed himself. He didn't blame somebody else. He didn't try to hide from his sin. He didn't isolate himself. He didn't try to justify his sin. He blamed himself. He was responsible. He had culpability. And his sin was eating him up. So what did David do? In Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 and 2, we can see what David did. When you read the superscript to this, it says a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He didn't say she did it. It wasn't the fault of her husband. You see, David allowed this to work in him. What about Peter? When you look at John chapter 13 and you go there, verse 37 and 38, what did Peter do? Did he isolate himself? Did Peter try to justify himself? Did he just continue on? Was his mind seared that he didn't seem to matter? Is that what Peter did? What did he say? He said, "Lord, I'll lay down my life for your sake. That you're going to die, I'll die. I love you that much, Lord, with everything in me." And then Jesus came right next and said, "The rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And we know that that's exactly what happened. But what did Peter do? We look at Luke chapter 22, and at verse 62, it tells us Peter went out and wept bitterly after that happened. When the prophecy came true, Peter went out and he was bitterly weeping. He had feelings of remorse. He had feelings of culpability. He knew he was responsible for his own words. His heart was broken. But in John chapter 21, we read that Jesus restored Peter, didn't he? We read verses 15 through 17. "Yes, Lord, I love you." Three times. "Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you." And Peter was restored. You see, Peter didn't go hang himself. He didn't isolate himself. He wept, but he allowed the feelings of guilt to be better than gold. What did David, Peter, Saul, all the Jews have in common? They sought the Lord. On the road to Damascus, Saul changed. He saw that. He had remorse and he went and prayed 3 days, no eating, no drinking. You see, the feelings of our guilt is God's design. It's a mechanism to help us, to draw us to Him, to cause us to draw near to the blood that stained the old rugged cross. To draw near to God, to draw near to His Son and the Holy Spirit, to have forgiveness, to have happiness, to have completeness, contentment, peace, salvation, everlasting life. And I hope you can see that your guilt can be as good as gold if you allow your feelings to cause you to seek out God. Remember, the Jews who were crucified did the same thing. We read that this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And they were cut to the heart. They felt the pain. And instead of saying, "Well, let's go away and hide," they said, "What shall we do?" How many times have you answered no to that question? What must I do? Don't do that for so long that you cannot come back from it. You know, friends, we take care of the problem of sin, and we take care of the problems of guilt and the feelings that go along with that. We do that by not deceiving ourselves. John wrote that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Have you said, "I don't have sin"? Are you not convinced in your own mind that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved from that sin through the blood of Christ? Have you heard? Have you believed? Are you willing to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins? Are you today? I hope this message has helped you to be convinced to do that very thing. And if we're Christians and we have sin in our lives and we haven't let the guilt be as better than gold, today's the day when you need to stop that from happening. Just cut that way off. Come to God. He said that if we do that, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you do that today while we come forward as we stand and as we sing?